We invite you to listen now to a broadcast of a service from Faith Free Presbyterian Church, 1207 Haywood Road in Greenville, South Carolina. The minister is Dr. Alan Cairns.
Isaiah 59, verse 20. And the Redeemer shall come to Zion, and unto them that turn from transgression in Jacob, saith the Lord. As for me, this is my covenant with them, saith the Lord. My spirit that is upon thee, and my words which I have put in thy mouth, shall not depart out of thy mouth, nor out of the mouth of thy seed, nor out of the mouth of thy seed's seed, saith the Lord, from henceforth and forever. Arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. But the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee. And the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising. Lift up thine eyes round about and see. All they gather themselves together, they come to see. They come to thee, thy sons shall come from afar, and thy daughters shall be nursed at thy side. Then thou shalt see and flow together, and thine heart shall fear and be enlarged, because the abundance of the sea shall be converted unto thee. The forces of the Gentiles shall come unto thee. The multitude of camels shall cover thee, dromedaries from Midian and Ephraim, and all they from Sheba shall come. They shall bring gold and incense, and they shall show forth the praises of the Lord. All the flocks of Kedar shall be gathered together unto thee. The rams of Nebaioth shall minister unto thee. They shall come with acceptance on mine altar, and I will glorify the house of my glory. Amen. We trust the Lord to add his blessing to this reading of his word. And indeed today we might know a token of the glory of the Lord coming upon this, his house. Let's stand together as we sing this morning the doxology.
Standing for prayer, please.
Our gracious, loving Heavenly Father, we come into your presence this morning in Jesus' name. We claim no other name. We claim no other way whereby we can come into that heavenly throne of grace. We pray, Lord, that for Christ's sake, that for all of the virtue of Christ and all of the glory that belongs to him, that you would hear us, you would incline your ear now unto our cries, that you would answer our prayer. We come, Lord, today to seek your face. We're glad for this Sabbath day whereby we can come together in this house for corporate worship. We're glad that we can be gathered together with those of like precious faith. We would ask, Lord, that as we know the fellowship in this place today, one with the other, that we might know above all things that fellowship and that communion of our hearts with the Lord himself. Amen. We're thankful for the Sabbath. We believe, Lord, that this is a day of rest, a day whereby we can come and we can enjoy communion and fellowship in the very presence of our Lord. Lord, make that true here. We pray that our experience today in this house would be a true and spiritual Sabbath. Lord, come and meet with us. And we pray, Lord, even as we were just singing together this doxology, we read in your word concerning the glory of God that would come into his house. We pray, Lord, that we today would know something of that. It's been our prayer, even, Lord, from the very commencement of our gathering together in this building years ago, that this might be a place filled with the glory of God. Lord, come and descend upon us today. We pray that the Spirit of Christ would be active here. We believe that He is here because Christ has so promised His presence. But Lord, we pray that He would be active in this place today, that He would move upon every heart to draw that heart to give attention to the things of God. We pray that the preaching of the Word today would go forth in great power, that this Word would have free course, it would be glorified, remove every obstacle outside of us and inside of us to the reception of the Word of God. Lord, speak to us. Make us today doers of the Word, not hearers only. Lord, make us obedient. Give us hearts that desire more and more to obey the Word that we hear and that we read. We're thankful, Lord, that You've revealed Yourself to us. Today, to that end, we would lift before You the minister. We're thankful, Lord, that You have called this man, that You've given a message to him for this very hour. We pray that he would know the empowering of God's Spirit. Take him, Lord, beyond himself. Give him strength and authority that is not his own, as he proclaims to this people today, thus saith the Lord. Give us that word. Help us, Lord, to rejoice in what we hear. Help us to obey what we hear. Cause this word to have a successful hearing in the hearts of all that are here. But exalt Christ. We pray, Lord, that this would be a true worship hour. We commit it to Your hands. Come, visit us and bless us. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
You turn now, please, in your Psalters to Psalm 147. Psalm 147, the second version, and you'll find that text on page 208. Psalm 147, text on 208. The tune is 223, a very familiar tune. Should make singing this psalm easy for us. My great blessing.
Thank you.
4. God our Father, we adore thee. turn now, please, in your hymnal to number 92. We thank Dr. Nelson for playing so beautifully with us. Trust it was a blessing to your heart. Would you stand, please, as you sing hymn number 92? Number 92.
Matthew chapter 6 and verse 9. After this manner, therefore, pray ye: Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. The Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his precious word for his name's sake. This morning, after all the introductory studies in the Lord's Prayer, we come to the first two words of the prayer. Two words. Two small words. Two simple words. Two words that appear to have no mystery about them whatsoever. And yet I will suggest to you that the whole prayer depends on these two words. Not only this whole prayer, but every prayer depends on these two words. And I would further suggest to you that a Christian's assurance, a Christian's happiness, will all depend on just how well he grasps the full import of these first two simple words of the Lord's Prayer, the first part of the address to God in prayer. Jesus says, after this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father. Now let's stop it there. Our Father. For it is my belief that if we are ever to enjoy the reality of fellowship in prayer, if we are ever to experience the real power of prayer, if we are ever to go beyond the stage of mere empty rhetoric in prayer, the mechanistic, dutiful way we go through the ritual of saying words that mean little or nothing to God or man or devil, if we are ever to proceed beyond that to real prayer, it is my belief that it will depend on us getting clear in our minds who it is whom we approach and the basis upon which we make that approach to Him. Now, in the words with which the Lord's Prayer starts, these words of our opening address to God, perhaps more than in any other words in our praying, we should take heed, pay attention to the warning of the Savior a little earlier in this passage of Scripture when He says, use not vain repetition. You remember I pointed out the meaning of vain repetition. It's babbling. It's just speaking off the top of your head without any thought. He's saying, don't use empty, meaningless expressions. Don't speak to God without thought. And don't speak about God without thought. And when you're making your approach to God, particularly, do not lie to God. Do not use vain words. So right on the very threshold of our praying, we should pause. I would suggest to you that you should do this every time you come for a stated time of prayer. Just pause. And get your heart and your mind concentrated on the One that you're addressing in prayer. Thomas Manton, the great Puritan divine, said we should begin prayer with awful thoughts of God. Nowadays, English has developed so that people would use the word awesome thoughts of God. And as with most language development, that's a development downwards. It's not good for reasons I'll not go into this morning. By awful thoughts of God, Thomas Manton meant we should come to God with thoughts that are filled with awe as they ponder the glorious being whose throne we approach. Now this is very clear from these first words of the Lord's Prayer. Keep in mind, please, that this is how the Savior Himself commands and directs us to pray. Our Father, which art in heaven. That's the address the Lord Jesus says we should employ. Even word for word when we pray. And certainly it sets the tone for every other address that we use to God. There are many ways in which people come to God, and I am very loath to be critical of the way people address the Lord. I think that there is a place in prayer, and here I am at odds with some great preachers, for they don't believe this, but I think that there is a place in prayer for the use of the word dear, dear Lord. For the simple reason that it's a modern way of speech and that it is a way that people understand. But I also believe that it is something that is vastly overworked. So that when people come to God, they say, dear Lord, as if they were writing a letter, dear Jack, dear Mary, and it really means absolutely nothing. It is simply a verbal way of getting started. There is no stopping to get a consciousness of the one to whom the prayer is being offered. The Lord Jesus says, when ye pray, say, in Luke chapter 11, after this manner, pray, in Matthew chapter 6, our Father, which art in heaven. Our Father, that emphasizes the mercy of God. Which art in heaven, that emphasizes the majesty of God. Now, when you think upon God's mercy, that begets confidence in your prayer. You pray with confidence. But when you think upon His majesty, that begets reverence in your prayer. And those are two elements that must always be found in our approach to God. We must come with confidence. New Testament is full of texts which deal with us coming confidently to the Lord, speaking freely to the Lord, coming boldly to the throne of grace. But that confidence must never degenerate into brashness. It must always be accompanied with a deep and godly reverence. We're going to start, therefore, the address to God with these first two words, Our Father. And I want us to think, and it'll probably take me three weeks, to get through what these two words really are saying to us. What it means to Christians to call God our Father. What it means to us. As I pondered this, for my own good as well as for yours, I wanted to have this as simple and straightforward, because the language obviously is not meant to become the basis of some abstruse theological discussion. It's meant to be very intimate and very personal, very direct and very immediate. So as I sat and pondered this, the very first thought that struck me, and I could not get away from it, it colored every other thought that I had on this first part of the Lord's Prayer, was this. We never stand alone before God. Our Father. Not just Father. Not just my Father. But Jesus says, when you pray, remember, you pray and say, Our Father. Why is that? Obviously, first and foremost, it's because we never, as Christians, stand alone before God. We always first appear before God in union with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's interesting when you look at the New Testament that Christ's characteristic way of referring to God was to call Him Father. Constantly He spoke of God as His Father. You remember He claimed that I and my Father are one. He said He came forth from the Father. He said He came to do the will and the work of His Father. Then He said when He had finished that work that He was going back to His Father. Indeed, He called heaven my Father's house. And this strong emphasis upon God as His Father is particularly clear in the praying of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hear Him when He prays publicly, so that not only His disciples but others could hear. And He refers to Him and says, Father, I thank Thee, Thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. See Him in His great high priestly prayer, the longest prayer of Christ recorded in Scripture. In John chapter 17, verse 1, He says, Father, the hour is come, glorify Thy Son. Verse 5, Now, Father, glorify Thou me with Thine own self. Verse 11, Holy Father, keep through thine own name these that thou hast given me. Verse 21, he goes on and says, thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee. Again and again, as Christ is in this deep prayer for his church in all ages, he is constantly using this word, Father, Father, Holy Father, Righteous Father. Follow him into Gethsemane. There alone with blood oozing through the pores of his skin. In the deep, I could even go and say the deepest anguish he had ever experienced. Forsaken, as far as help was concerned, by his three most intimate disciples, for they had fallen asleep on the job. Facing all the fury of the powers of hell, Mark tells us he cried, Abba, Father. Matthew tells us that he cried, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me except I drink it, thy will be done. Follow him on to Calvary. As we are pointing out in our communion services these months, there were seven great statements or sayings of Christ from the cross. And they started with a prayer, Father, forgive them. And they finished with another prayer, Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. So this is the characteristic way Christ had of referring to God. And particularly in the place of prayer, this is the word he used constantly as he came to God. Now when we pray, our Father, what we are doing is taking our stand alongside the Lord Jesus Christ. He put it this way in John 20 and 17, speaking to Mary Magdalene, he commanded her, go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. When we pray, our Father, we are taking our stand alongside of Christ. We're recognizing what Paul touched on in Ephesians 3, 14 and 15, when he spoke of the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. We're taking our place in that family with the Father's name upon us, right beside the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this sharing of Christ's peculiar name for God is very important. It is very, very important that we would recognize this every time we pray. Christ has purchased every blessing of the covenant of grace. Every one of them. Not only so, but Christ, because of his perfect righteousness, always receives what he prays for. He said, I know that thou hearest me always. Now, when we pray, our Father, we're praying in Jesus' name. We're praying on Jesus' merit. We're praying through Jesus' blood. In other words, when we come to God to pray, our Father, we are always consciously expressing the fact that we stand in union with Christ before God. But there's something even more than that. We are recognizing he prays, Father. We are praying, our Father. Not only are we saying, Lord, we are standing in union with Christ, but as we pray, he is praying for us. Thank God he has never ceased. The hymn writer put it beautifully, I have a Savior who's pleading in glory, a dear, precious Savior, though earth friends be few. One who is pleading our cause. One who, like the high priest of old, is constantly bearing his people up on his heart and then on his shoulders, speaking of his tenderness and of his strength. He's constantly appearing before God. How does John put it in his first epistle? We have an advocate with the Father. He is going before His Father and our Father. Notice again what he said in John 20. Speaking of his ascension, what's he doing in his ascended life? He is interceding. He's advocating our cause. But how does he put it? I'm ascending to my Father and your Father. In other words, we can pray our Father because we have a risen Savior who is also praying our Father and pleading our cause at the throne of God. Whatever the darkness of life that we may have to go through, whatever the great problems that we may have to face, the tears we may have to shed, let us never forget this. We are never alone before God. For we stand in union with Christ. And through that union, Christ is pleading our cause in glory. And not only so, but His Holy Spirit, whom He has sent into the hearts of His people, as we'll see in due course proceeding, to enable us to pray our Father. Paul tells us in Romans 8 that Holy Spirit is making intercession within us with groanings which cannot be uttered. We never stand alone. Why? Because we stand in Christ. And Christ stands with us. And never more truly than when we pray. I'll never leave you. That doesn't only mean I'll never leave you to the battles and the troubles and the trials of life. That's true. But when you come to pray, where do you feel your greatest weakness as a Christian? I guarantee it's in the place of prayer. Where do you feel your greatest incapacity? It's in the place of prayer. And yet the Lord Jesus comforts us in all our weakness and in all our inability as we pray. He would get us away from depending on our ability to remind us constantly, I'm praying by my Spirit in you. I'm praying in my own person for you. I'm praying with you. You never stand alone before God. It is always our Father. Of course, there's another sense in which we never stand alone. And that is that we come to God not just as individuals, but as part of a great communion of saints. And that's another good reason why we always pray, Our Father. The Lord Jesus prayed, My Father, for a very good reason. He stood absolutely alone in the work that He was sent to do. There was none could help Him bear the sin of the world. There was none among men who could bear part of the burden of human guilt or pay part of the price of our atonement. No, He had to suffer and bleed and die alone. Everything He did as our Redeemer, He did alone. That's what gives such poignancy to Gethsemane and to the dark hours on Calvary when hung up between heaven and earth, forsaken of God and men, he cried, "My God, why hast thou forsaken me?" He prayed, "My Father," for he did the work alone. But you see, in our work for him, and in our experience for him, we're never alone. And can I put it to you, it's not only that we're not alone because the Savior's with us. The Lord never leaves us alone. We're never the last saint. You remember old Elijah? I am left. Now, I could not blame Elijah for feeling that way. To all appearances, he was the only man left. But God said, "Elijah, I have 7,000 men whom I have kept, who have not bowed the knee to Baal. You're not alone. You're not the only one." We're never alone. That's why we pray "Our Father." Now, I want to emphasize this for a very simple reason, but a very practical reason. One of the greatest hindrances to Christians praying is this feeling of isolation. When you feel isolated, it'll not be long until you're feeling desolated. Always happens. When the devil can make you feel that you're completely alone and you start to say, "Why do these things happen only to me?" Or turn it around. Things are going wrong in the country and generally in the churches, and why am I the only one who sees what's wrong? Why am I the only one that has the burden? Why am I the only one that sees the answer? Of course you're not. And it's a work of the devil to make you feel you are. We can take that even to a church. We feel we're the only people. There's nobody else but us. Well, the work of God would be in bad shape if there were nobody else but you and me. It would really be in bad shape. That's not the work of God. But that isolation must be fought. It's based on a falsehood. You take the idea of facing trial and temptation. What does Paul say? "There is no temptation taking you but such as is common to men." When you feel, "I'm all alone, there's nobody else has to suffer what I'm suffering. Nobody else knows the sorrow I know. Nobody else understands the trial I face. Nobody else understands the pain that I'm going through. Nobody else has to do this." Once you're arguing that way, you're missing the truth of God. It's not true. What a comfort this is when we're in distress. We can come to say, "Our Father," for we're part of a great communion of saints. There's another comfort here. When you think of that communion, I must say I hadn't really thought too much in this. How much God is greater than our conception of Him, and His answers are greater than we can ever begin to think. I got to thinking this. What is the most prayed prayer in the world? The Lord's Prayer. And that even by real, genuine, biblical Christians. As I thought of it, I thought, you know, somewhere in the world, probably in every second of every day, somewhere in the world, there is a Christian or Christians, and they're lifting up the words of this prayer that Jesus told them to pray. Does God hear them? Can he possibly feel to hear the very prayer that is prayed on the signal, personal authority of the Lord Jesus Christ? Certainly he'll hear them. But then I got to thinking, when those Christians are praying, "Our Father," the answer that God gives to them must include you and me. There are people who never know us. This is the beauty of the mystery of the family of God. There are people who will never know us, not even know we need to be prayed for. But they are honestly opening their hearts to God and they're praying, Thy will be done. Give us our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses. And as God looks down upon His praying church, and they're praying in these general but nonetheless very powerful terms given by the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, and He begins to answer, the answer is not merely personal, but it is to the body of Jesus Christ. There is a benefit that flows to the whole body when God's people start to pray. What a blessing it is to be part of a great family, the family of the people of God. Never, never, never take it lightly. There's no people on earth like God's people, for the simple reason they're God's people. It's not that they're anything to write home about in themselves, but they're God's people. And to be in that family is a great blessing. We participate in the life, in the fellowship, and in the welfare of the family. We cry, Our Father. We never stand alone before God. I want you to let that sink in this morning. I don't know with what burden, what trial, what care you've come to God's house today. I don't know how lonely this week has been for you. I do know that God's people at times get to feel very, very lonely. But I do want to tell you, when Jesus said, When ye pray, say, Our Father, in the very first word, He's giving you the answer to that loneliness. He's breaking through all the chilling mists that would encircle the soul. He's letting the sunlight of heaven get into your heart. And I trust you'll remember this. Take it with you. And as you go to prayer today, meditate upon it. Think it through. Here I stand in the presence of the God of heaven. And I never stand alone. I'm in Christ. He stands with me, and I with Him. I'm accepted in Him and through Him. And I'm part of a mighty circle of redeemed people whom God hears and whom God answers. And every time He answers one of them praying the words of the Lord's Prayer, there is a benefit. I honestly believe this. We get to heaven, I think we begin to see just how big a benefit. There's a benefit to every part of the body of Christ. There are things that God has kept us from, and we don't know why. God has been answering the prayers of people praying for the body of Christ in the words of the Savior. There are blessings that God has given us in advance of our even knowing to ask for them. And it's as we and others have come day by day to lift this mighty petition or set of petitions to the Lord. What I'm wanting you to go away with today is this. You're never alone. God is constantly constantly answering, moving, blessing every part of that great communion of saints, because that body of Christ, in some of its parts, is constantly praying, "Our Father." May God fill, thrill, and bless our hearts with the knowledge that we never, never, never walk alone when we walk with our Savior.
You've been listening to a message from Faith Free Presbyterian Church of Greenville, South Carolina. The message was preached by the minister of the church, Dr. Alan Cairns. If you would like further information, please write Faith Free Presbyterian Church, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Faith Free Presbyterian Church, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. We invite you to listen each week at this same time for a message from Faith Free Presbyterian Church.